Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 425. Song 425 in your songbooks. If you would stand, we'll sing No Room in the End. Song 425.
No beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed, no place but a manger, nowhere for his head. No praises of gladness, no thought of their sin, no glory but sadness, no room in the end. No room for Jesus, oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. No sweet consecration, no seeking his part, no humiliation, no place in the heart, no thought of the Savior, no sorrow for sin, no prayer for his favor, no room in the end. No room for Jesus, oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. No one to receive him, no welcome while here, no balm to relieve him, no staff but a spear, no seeking his treasure, no weeping for sin, no doing his pleasure, no room in the end. No room for Jesus, oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for the service this morning, and also for the souls that were saved out soul winning today and throughout the week. I pray, Lord, now that you would just bless the evening service, meet with us, and I pray, Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory out of everything that's said and done, for it's in Jesus' name we ask everything. Amen. You may be seated. And turn in your psalm books to Song 418. We'll sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Song 418.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this fair word a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. And let's get the soul winning numbers here before I forget about it. So what did we have earlier in the week? I know we had, was there two on Wednesday?
Three on Wednesday and one on Monday.
On Monday. That's what it was. And so four total during the week. And then what do we have today? I know you had one. We had one. Was there any others today? You had one. Was there any others besides that? So three today. Does that sound right? Okay, so seven total for the week. Good job out soul winning. Did we get that whole area knocked out? We need to get that map so we can mark all that off. Yeah, we actually went a little further, like I said, to the right there. Yeah, it's been kind of cool going down to Grafton because it's just a place I've never knocked. I've been to Grafton, but I take that back. I didn't knock anything, but I did go down there with Brother Joe Schultz. His family lived down there, and actually got to give the gospel to his family member. But besides that, never knocked anything there. So been kind of cool to go there and kind of tread on places that we've never treaded before. And then when winter hits, we'll all go back to Morgantown, the Marjorie Gardens. And but we do have places, you know, when it comes to like when it's raining or if it's like really, really cold, we try to get some indoor stuff there. But keep up the good work with the soul winning. And don't forget about the regional soul winning times on Tuesday and Wednesday. And you really want to get on that WhatsApp because that's when you're really going to hear if, you know, for some reason they can't go or if the time changes or something like that. But wherever you're going to be meeting at, that's the best place to hear it. As far as just general church announcements, again, the offering box is in the back there. Tithes and offerings. And one thing, I probably don't mention that much, but I mean, we only pull stuff out of the tithe and offering things on Sunday, like in Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. So if you put a check in or something like that on Wednesday, it's not going to get pulled out until like that next Sunday. So I don't know if that matters to anybody, if anybody cares, but that's just kind of how we do things here. We don't do the tithe and offering stuff like in the middle of the week. So and praise the Lord, I don't do it at all anymore. So that's what I have these guys for. So that's been a blessing, actually. Obviously, I didn't mind doing it, but it's nice kind of just being hands-off on that. But they've been doing a good job as far as I know, right? We still have money in the bank, and we're doing all right. So tithe and offering, mother baby room, mother's babies only. That's pretty much it. As far as the general church announcements go, Bible memory, we have Jude is our Bible chapter / book that we're doing this month. So I really suggest trying to memorize this and get on fire memorizing, get into it. Find a time that you can memorize. I personally do a lot of Bible memorization during hunting season. I'm out in the woods. You know, you're just watching the squirrels sword fight while you're trying to look for a deer, and you don't have much that you're really wanting to do. And so, it's a good time to memorize. But that's just one example of a time where you have time alone where you can kind of memorize and get a lot memorized in a short period of time. And so I actually always look forward to deer season because that's the time to memorize a lot of Bible and catch up on that. Now, if you're lost in the woods and you're trying to find your way home, then I'm just giving you a hard time. I'm not saying you're lost, but you don't want to be memorizing at that point. You want to see what path you're on and, memorize Proverbs 3:5. And then, you know, from at that point, then get home. That being said, we have that to memorize. And then we have the verse of the week, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And then upcoming events here, we have the men's prayer meeting, we had the women's prayer meeting, and then we have the Christmas party on the 11th of December. So we don't have a hard time yet for that, but it's going to be like a potluck type thing where we're going to bring, people can bring food, desserts, but we'll have a sign-up sheet, and you don't have to bring anything, but, it just gives us an idea of what we need to get or what, what's going to already be there, all that. And then birthdays, we already talked about that. We don't have any this week. and be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list here, and all those that have already just had babies and all that. So just praise the Lord for that, but do be in prayer for all of these ladies, all the babies in our church, born and unborn. So that pretty much wraps it up for the announcements. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. I think Brother Shane, you're reading tonight, right? So Brother Shane's going to be reading Revelation chapter 12 for us.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 419. Song 419, we'll sing Sound the Battle Cry, song 419.
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12, Brother Shane will come and read that for us.
Revelation chapter 12, if you found your place, say amen. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God, and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you to be gathered in your house tonight. I just pray that you would all edify us in your word. Pray that you would fill Pastor with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Revelation chapter 12, and we are continuing our study through the book of Revelation. And this is really where the book of Revelation steps back and starts over with the timeline. So if you cut it in half, chapter 1 to chapter 11, all in chronological order, and then chapter 12 to chapter 22, chronological order. And so here we really see we're stepping back, because we're going to get into talking about the birth of Christ, and then going into the tribulation, or the beginning of sorrows. And we just got done with the finale in chapter 11, and I kind of already hit on this as far as what's the segue. And the segue, I believe, is the fact that the earth is all cleansed, and the fact that that the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ in chapter 11. And then it segues to show how everything started. And what we're going to see here is there's going to be a war in heaven, and heaven is going to be cleansed. Heaven is going to be cleansed from the devil and from all his angels that went with him. And so hopefully we'll debunk some things that have been misconceptions when it comes to the devil, where he's at, all that, as far as what's going on right now, what we're looking for in the future. But let's look at this in verse 1 here. There's these wonders that are seen in heaven. And in chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6, you see kind of all these wonders in heaven. But then when you get to the verse 7, it's going to explain all of that. This happens a lot in Daniel. If you know Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 11, or chapter 7, they'll basically have all these kind of cryptic visions. There'll be like all these beasts, or there'll be the rough goat, and there'll be the ram with two horns, and it'll kind of tell you all this stuff, but then it'll explain what all that means. And that's what you kind of get here, is where you're going to see something being said, and then it's going to clarify what's being said there with some of these wonders that are seen in heaven. So notice in verse 1 here, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and then cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 score days." So we see these wonders, or these visions that he's seeing in heaven. And the first thing that we see here, so we're going to break this down as far as what's being said here, but the first thing we see is this woman that's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and has a crown with 12 stars. And there's all kinds of different thoughts out there as far as who this woman represents. A lot of people think it's Israel because of the 12 stars. Just different things. Some people think it's, well, Mary. And there's truth in a lot of that, meaning that there's pieces to it that are true. The 12 stars I do believe represent the 12 tribes. I do believe that obviously the child being born is Jesus. So obviously Mary is the one that physically gave birth to Jesus. But how about in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, dealing with Eve? And when it comes down to this, you're going to see two things that are mentioned, the woman and the serpent. The woman and the serpent going back and forth here. And this is where Genesis 3 really comes into place, meaning that you're going to have who's the woman? I believe the woman represents basically all living people, okay? Because notice what it says here in Genesis 3 and verse 20. Genesis 3 and verse 20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she is the mother of all living." And that is the woman that's being brought up in Genesis 3. It's the woman and the serpent going back and forth in the Garden of Eden. And then obviously the judgment's given upon the woman, upon the man, upon the serpent. But this is the serpent that's being, that's being talked about in this chapter. So you see this battle between the woman and the serpent. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 with the battle between the woman and the serpent. So you have the fact that she's the mother of all living. So the things that are going on in this chapter, I believe, are basically happening to the whole world. Okay, so that's why it's talking about the woman, because it's all living. At the end of the chapter, it narrows down to now, at the end of the chapter, that didn't work out well. Didn't work out like he wanted to, like the devil wanted to. So then he hones it in on the remnant of her seed, which had the testimony of Jesus and keep his commandments. So it's kind of like a broad scope, the dragon or the serpent's trying to take out everybody, and then he just tries to take out the saved, okay? And that's what you're dealing with here, is that this chapter is dealing with, if you will, those first four seals, where it's a worldwide wars, this worldwide famine. And he's trying to kill, he's given power of a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, all these different things. But that's not specific to Christians. Christians are obviously in that group, but it's all living. Now, go to Revelation chapter 19. The child that's born to this woman, the key that you can see here is that this woman right here gives birth to the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, in Revelation chapter 19, the key that you see in Revelation 12 is that the child that's born, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's the key. That's the clue to show you that we're talking about the Lord. We're talking about Jesus being born. And notice that what it says in Revelation 19 about Jesus. In Revelation 19, verse 13, it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white and fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we're talking about the Lord Jesus that is going to rule with a rod of iron, and that is the child that's being born in Revelation chapter 12. Now, let's break down this woman, because the woman, I believe, represents all living. But specifically, when you're talking about the birth of Jesus, it's not just any woman, right? It's not just, Jesus wasn't just born to any woman. Does that make sense? Like, what you're looking at here is that the woman represents just humanity, if you will, just man. Right? But at the same time, you're dealing with a woman that's giving birth. But so these specifics, when you're dealing with clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, and the crown of 12 stars, that's showing you more of a specific woman that Jesus is being born to. Does that make sense? So you're kind of funneling it down that it's not just any woman that Jesus was born to. It was actually a woman that was of Israel. And this is the story that people go to, and what they'll try to say, go to Genesis chapter 37. They're going to go through this dream that Joseph has, and I think that there is a correlation here. But what they say is that the woman is Israel. Okay? I'm going to show you that wouldn't make any sense, okay, that the woman would be Israel. First of all, Israel's a man. Okay? I don't know if you knew that, but Israel's a man because Israel is Jacob. And Israel is a man that had 12 sons. Now let's look at this story and let's see if that makes sense, okay, that the woman would be Israel. So in Genesis 37, verse 5, he actually has two dreams, but I want you to focus in on the one. But you see in verse 5, it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." And he goes into this other dream, this first dream that he has. But in verse 9 is the dream that I want you to see here. In verse 9, it says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So the dream is, there's the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. You say, well, why isn't there 12 stars? Because Joseph's one of, he's one of those stars, okay? He's one of the 12 sons of Israel. And so he's basically saying the sun, moon, and the 11 stars are making obeisance to him, which would be like one of the stars, right? And keep reading there in verse 10. "And he told it his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." So, you know, Jacob obviously understood what this meant. He's understanding that the sun represents, you know, Jacob, represents Israel. The moon would represent the mother. And then you would have the stars that represent the sons. Okay, that's what he clearly understood what I was saying. So who's Israel in this picture? The sun. The sun meaning like the sun that lights up the sky, right? S-U-N. So when you see this woman that's clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet and has 12 stars upon her head, on her crown, you're dealing with the fact that it is talking about Israel and the fact that the woman is wearing this stuff, right? She's like clothed with Israel, if you will. Of like Jacob, you know, Rebecca, you know, or I'm sorry, Rachel and Leah, right? And the idea of the fact that he had the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And so that shows you that, hey, Jesus was going to come out of Israel. That's where the Messiah was going to come. That's who that's going to rule with a rod of iron is going to come out of Israel. But it comes from a woman. And obviously that would be Mary. But it doesn't say Mary. Because the point of this chapter is to show you that the woman represents all living. It's just the fact that the woman that represents all living is specific to Israel, okay? And that the woman that's giving birth is obviously Mary, but Mary was of Israel. She was of the tribe of Judah, and you go down the line there. As far as that goes, Psalm 132 states this, and there's many verses on this. Obviously, our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, like all these different verses on that he's of the seed of David. But Psalm 132 and verse 11 says, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." So the Lord is saying that he is going to sit upon David's throne by the fruit of his body. And what tribe was David from? From Judah. Okay, so he's of Israel. And obviously, that's how this fits. And that's showing you that this is the birth of Jesus. That he's the one that's going to roll with a rod of iron. The woman that's giving birth has a crown of 12 stars representing the fact that he's coming from Israel. And that's the line that it came down. Okay, it's really, you don't have to go super deep into this. Okay, and just like try to pick apart every little thing. This is very clear. Hindsight's 20/20. We know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, who was of Israel. And that's how Jesus came, where he came from, right? As far as physically speaking, he was of the seed of David. That's not something that you have to really put in there. That's something you already know. And it just fits perfectly with this. So when it comes to Joseph's dream, I don't get how people think that the woman's Israel. To me, the sun would be Israel, right? And the stars would be the children of Israel, okay? But the woman, when you link this to Genesis chapter 3, and you look at the serpent and the woman, and you say, well, where's the serpent mentioned? Okay, well, we saw a dragon. Look at verse 3. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Actually, look at verse 9, just so you can see what I'm talking about here. Verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we're talking about the dragon. Who are we talking about? The serpent. When we're talking about the serpent, who are we talking about? The devil. When we're talking about the devil, who are we talking about? Satan. And I love this verse because it debunks a bunch of false doctrine. Because I've heard people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, the devil's never mentioned. I'm like, what about Job? You know, Satan came up and presented himself with the sons of God. And they're like, well, that's Satan. That's not the devil. What? This verse just combines everything. It's like, okay, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, same person. Boom. And it just puts all those together, and it just puts that all to bed. Okay? There's no difference between the devil, Satan, the serpent, and the dragon. So I love that verse because that, and by the way, there's another, in Revelation 20, verse 2, it says the same thing. So just in case you didn't get that one, in Revelation 20, verse 2, it says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So it's just like double time, like, hey, if you didn't get it the first time, it's the same person. So when you look at this story, I want you to look at Revelation 12 as far as this battle between the woman and the serpent. And go to Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And I apologize if my sermon is a little like out of place, because it's one of those things where the hardest part about doing a sermon is you know what you want to say, and I know what I want to teach, but how to put it in a concise manner that's like an A plus B equals C type of manner, sometimes it's hard. And this is one of those sermons where I'm like, I know I want to hit all these points, but how do I do that in a very clean manner? So I apologize if this comes out a little convoluted, but hopefully you understand what I'm trying to get across here. Revelation 3 and verse 1 here, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. So in chapter 3 here, what do you first of all see? You see the serpent is dealing with the woman. It says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is, which I'm going to get to in a minute here, this is the works of Satan right here, the work of the devil. Because the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, and the devil has the power of death. Okay, and I'm going to get to that. But the idea here is that the devil is what caused man to fall. And there was this battle between the woman and the serpent. And we know that Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And that the serpent beguiled Eve. And we see this battle that happens at the very beginning of the fall of man. But then it ends with this battle at the end times. And the Bible's coming full circle to where you have the woman, which is all living, right, battling with the devil and going to war with each other. And go to Revelation chapter 12, and I want you to put your finger in Matthew chapter 2. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. So we know we're talking about the serpent, but he's called the dragon. In Revelation, he's called the dragon, except for these couple places I showed you where it's just telling you who you're dealing with here. But in this chapter, he's the dragon, but then it kind of goes into the fact that, hey, this is the serpent, which you can definitely see how a dragon and a serpent would be very similar, right? I mean, one would argue that a dragon is a serpent, but a serpent more so in the fact that the serpent that doesn't have any legs and slithers around and should die because I hate all snakes. I appreciate that amen right there. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the key thing that we see here is that when you have this woman is giving birth, and I believe there's no doubt that you're talking about the Lord Jesus that's being born here. Then it says the devil wanted to devour her child as soon as it was born. Can you think of a scenario or something that happened when Jesus was born that would fit this bill? We'll go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, but this fits perfectly with Herod in the fact that when Jesus was born, he tried to kill Jesus, okay? Now, he obviously didn't succeed in that, but notice what it says in verse 13. So Matthew 2 and verse 13, it says, and when they were departed, talking about the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So you see that when Herod did this, you know who was involved in that? The devil. No shocker there that would be the case, but the devil, the dragon, is the one that was trying to kill Jesus there. He didn't succeed. And it's also something to think about, and this is another sermon for another day, on how this correlates with Moses, right? I mean, this story is very similar to Moses and how Moses, you know, was rescued and all the male children were to be killed when he was a baby, and how he was the deliverer, Jesus the deliverer, he represents the law, Jesus represents grace, and how that correlates. But that being said, you can see how this fits perfectly in the fact that when it says that the devil or the dragon went to devour her child as soon as it was born, that's what's going on. Is that he was using Herod to do it, but Herod ended up killing all these children from 2 years old and younger. How wicked. I mean, that is only a demonic thing. I mean, Herod is obviously, I mean, you got to be reprobate to do something that heinous when it comes to killing children like that. Or just killing any children that are innocent like that, you know, that is just, you know, the idea that the devil is obviously in that. And Revelation 12 is showing us that, hey, it wasn't just Herod, that was the devil that was working there. Now, when you're dealing with this, I'm going to get to, because you're, like, you're not getting to the red dragon with the seven heads and 10 horns. I'm not sure when I'm going to cover that. I've covered that before. But chapter 13 hits on this, and then chapter 17 really hits on this. So when we get to chapter 17, it's probably when I'm going to get really deep into this seven-headed dragon with 10 horns. But simply this, is that those heads, those horns represent something. In chapter 12 here, you notice that it says that the seven heads have seven crowns on his heads. When you go to chapter 13, when it mentions the seven-headed dragon with 10 horns, it says that the horns have 10 crowns. So in when you put those two together, what do you got? You got a seven-headed dragon with 10 horns, and there's a crown on each head and a crown on each horn, because each one of those represent a king or a kingdom. The seven heads represent kingdoms of time past up to that point. So it's kind of like the first head would represent the first kingdom that had already come and gone, same way down the line until you get down to the end. The 10 horns represent 10 kings or kingdoms that are there at the time of the end. Okay? So that's just a little sneak peek into that seven-headed dragon with 10 horns. But I just don't believe it's pertinent to this sermon right now to really get that deep into it and show you what those, I believe those represent, all that. Chapter 17 really hits on that hard, and so I'll probably hit on it in that. But that being said, is that you have this wonder of the woman in heaven, you have this wonder of the dragon, and you have the fact that this man-child is born, and he's caught up onto his throne, unto God, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You're dealing with the Lord Jesus. So simply this, you have Mary that gives birth to Jesus, Herod tries to kill Jesus, Jesus dies on the cross and rises the third day, and he ascends up in heaven and is set at the right hand of God. Boom. That's what that's talking about. Okay? When you get to chapter 12, verse 7, it's really going to get into what happens with Satan. We're getting into end time stuff here, okay? Because obviously you're dealing with first century AD when you're dealing with the dragon trying to kill Jesus, or Jesus being born, dragon trying to kill Jesus, and Jesus being, you know, caught up unto God and setting down on the throne. That's all first century AD. But then you get into this war in heaven. Now, you probably heard of this, and there's a lot of, I mean, people write books about this. They, you know, like the idea of Michael, the archangel, and the devil battling it out. But there's literally going to be a war in heaven. And you say, well, you know, you think of heaven as being a place that's like there's no idea of, there's no sin or anything that's allowed there. But the devil's allowed there at the moment. Okay? This chapter is going to show you that the devil has not yet been cast out of heaven. Okay? Because people think that the devil is just like ruling hell right now. Like he's Porky Pig down there with a pitchfork, you know, stabbing people in hell. Okay? No, actually the devil is up in heaven accusing the brethren night and day. And he's going to and fro through the earth. And it's not until this end time stuff starts that he's cast out. And this is where you say, well, what starts everything? Like, what starts off this whole seven-year period, this Daniel's 70th week? What starts it off? This right here. This is the starting point. This is what causes everything to start going down. Is Satan is cast out of heaven, and he's going to go after everybody on the earth. Okay? Now, look at Revelation 12, verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this war that goes on in heaven, Michael, which is Michael the archangel, Michael the archangel and his angels are battling it out with the devil and his angels, and the devil does not prevail. Okay, you kind of think of the fact that Michael the archangel, you know, it says, when contending about the body of Moses, durst not bring again some railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And the fact that, you know, even Michael the archangel is basically saying, Lord, rebuke Satan, you know, rebuke the devil. But here we see them battling it out, and we see who's stronger. So he ends up, the devil loses, he gets cast out, all his angels are cast out with him. Go to Daniel chapter 12, because this is in Daniel chapter 12 to show us this event. So I want you to see this, because this is going to show you the clear timeline that this war in heaven is what starts it off. This war in heaven is what starts off that 70th week. The devil's cast out. That's where you start that clock. Now, here's the thing. You're not going to know when that... This is a spiritual event, right? This is happening in heaven. So this isn't like something like, well, when you see the devil cast out of heaven, that's when you know. I mean, I don't think we're going to see that. I think that's going to happen, but that's happening in heaven, not here on earth. So that happens, and that's what starts everything. And then it's not until the abomination of desolation that Jesus says, we'll know. Like, when you see that, then you'll know. But ultimately, in the background, or in the, you know, you know, things that you can't see in the spiritual realm, this is going to happen. And you know what? That is something that could happen whenever, right? The time is at hand. It could happen at any moment. Obviously, there's a timeline as far as God knows when this is going to happen, but we don't know when that's going to happen. You know, it could happen next week, and then everything starts going down after that. And you could be in it maybe for a little bit, and then not even know it. And I don't think we're going to really know for sure. We're going to guess. We're going to wonder when everything starts going downhill and you have all these wars and you have all these famines and all this stuff's going on. You're going to guess and be like, man, are we in it? But we're not going to really know until later. And then once we see abomination and desolation, we'll be like, see, yeah, that happened 3.5 years ago. The devil was cast out of Satan, you know, or the devil was cast out of Satan. The devil was cast out of heaven. Can Satan cast out Satan? Right? No. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 here, notice what it says. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I mean, this shows you a clear timeline that Michael's going to stand up. Now, it doesn't talk about the devil here, but Revelation does. That Michael's going to, there's going to be war in heaven. That's when it talks about Michael standing up, talking about him warring with the devil. Now, if you know Daniel, and I've gone through the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, you see Michael and this other angel, these two princes, right? And prince just means like a, actually, you know, you think of the term archangel, that's really what it is. It's a principal angel, right? You think of principalities. A prince is someone that's principal, right? He's first, okay? And so you have these two angels that are fighting against these other princes of these other kingdoms. You're dealing with spiritual warfare. And in the end, you're going to deal with the ultimate battle, which is Michael against the devil himself, okay? Because Michael could be going against all these other devils, right? All these other fallen angels. But when he goes against the devil himself and the devil is cast out of heaven, that's when you know everything's going to go down. And that's when there's going to be a time of trouble, which is the world has never seen. And that's when you're going to have, you know, the beginning of SARS is going to start. And eventually it's going to turn into the Great Tribulation, which is the world has never seen. But go to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. It's funny because people make paintings of this. They, you know, you can look up like Michael versus the devil, or you know, the war in heaven, Revelation 12, and there's all these different pictures and stuff like that. That's what we got right there, where it says there's war in heaven. You know, Michael and his angels fought, and the devil and his angels fought, and the devil didn't prevail, and the devil was cast out. That's the information we have. There's nothing in there about, like, what's actually going on. They're flying around. They're, like, throwing spears at each other. You know, like, I don't know what's really going on. But I'll say this is that, you know what? There's, like, chariots of fire when you're dealing with angels, when you deal with, you know, Elisha, and he's saying to open up this young man's eyes, and he's seeing all this, you know, chariots of fire on the mountains and all these different things that are spiritual. It wouldn't surprise me if there was some crazy event going on where they're literally battling each other on, like, you know, chariots and throwing spears and fighting with swords. But we don't know that, okay? And when it comes to those types of realms, you're better off just not worrying about, like, what actually is going on and talk about what the Bible says and what it doesn't say, and not what it doesn't say. Revelation 12, verse 10 here, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So we see here that, notice that heaven, it says, now has come salvation. And it says, in strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Sound familiar, like I said, to the finale, which is the fact that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And that this is basically saying heaven. Now is salvation in heaven. So what do you have first? There's a war in heaven, and God prevails. Then there's the war on earth, God prevails. Okay? And That's what you see here, but I want you to see that the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And I want to show you that I do not believe that the devil is basically cast out of heaven yet. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Because people could point at this and be like, well, this must have happened. I mean, if you think about this, that means that what most people think is that the devil was cast out like when he became the serpent. Right, they would say he was cast out of heaven, and then he was the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he caused Eve to sin, right? And that he was cast out from that point. Now, don't get me wrong, he sinned, and obviously he was, you know, no hope for the devil at that point, but what he's called is the accuser of the brethren. You know what another term would be? A prosecutor. Like a banger. Right? Anybody watching the Kyle Rittenhouse trial? That guy's like the epitome of Satan right there. That prosecutor, what a piece of garbage. But he reminds me of someone that's like Satan when it comes to the fact that he twists words, and it doesn't matter what the truth is. It matters about, can he accuse this person of some crime to get him to put him away, right? And that is what the devil does with the saints all the time. Constantly just accusing the brethren, using the law to accuse the brethren to the Lord. And notice what it says here in Job 1 and verse 6. Very familiar story with Job. But it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, what I want you to notice here, because people believe, well, these are devils or it's angels, and then you have the Satan coming also among them. No, what is going on here is that saved people in heaven are presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. He didn't come with them. He came among them. Why? Because he's accusing the brethren night and day. That is what he does. So it makes perfect sense that when does Satan come to present himself before the Lord? When the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, because what he wants to do is accuse them to God. And specifically accuse those that are down on earth, because he's going to accuse Job. And it says in verse 7 here, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So that's what Satan does. He walks up and down. I don't believe he's omnipresent, right? I believe he's going to and fro. And now I'm not saying he goes the same speed we do, because I believe he's like the angels that are like lightning when they move from one place to another. So I think he can move quick, but he's not omnipresent. Okay. But in verse 8 here, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Notice this. What's Satan's response to this? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He's accusing him, isn't he? He's basically saying, oh, no, he doesn't. He's fearing you for naught. It's not because he loves you. It's not because, you know, he actually, you know, wants to do what, you know, actually fear you. It's just because you're good to him. And notice what it says in verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. What's he doing? He's accusing him. And listen, this is a railing accusation, because he doesn't know whether Job's actually going to curse him to his face, and actually he doesn't. He doesn't know that at all. Okay, that kind of reminds you of like how the Michael wouldn't bring a railing accusation against the devil, and meaning this is that he's not going to speak of things he doesn't understand or doesn't know, right? But that's like me saying, you know, Brother Nick, you know, he's not going to actually do this or that. How can I make that accusation? Because what if he does? Well, now I just made some railing accusation about Brother Nick about whether he's going to do something or not. And now if you make an accusation like, he did this, that's not a railing accusation, because they actually did it. But if you're starting to say, well, he won't do this, if you do this, he's not going to do that, those are the accusations that Satan's making. And I believe he's doing this night and day, the Bible says. Night and day. Job is not just some unique case where this happens. Job gives you basically a window into what happens in heaven when you have the devil accusing the brethren. And it's not until the end when Satan's cast out and that no longer is going on. But I believe that's still going on today. This also explains the fact that when Ahab, remember that God wanted someone to go down and persuade Ahab to go into battle so that he could die. And what did he find? There was a lying spirit that said, let me go down and I'll persuade. I'll be a lying spirit. Well, it wouldn't make sense that that was a good angel that was going to go down and just lie, right? What do you have? You have the devil and his angels that are in heaven, and he allowed the devil to go down and tempt Job and to put him through a trial. He allowed devils to go down and tempt Ahab and cause him to go into battle and do all these different things. That was going on back in the Old Testament. Well, Job, I believe, was, you know, probably before the Old Testament, but But in the Old Testament, it was still going on. You say, well, you know, the devils, you know, they're all in hell right now. Or, you know, are they? Because after the resurrection, there are still people that are being possessed. I mean, the seven sons of Sceva would not believe you there. But go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, the one of the famous verses is Isaiah 14, verse 12, which says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" You say, well, it says he is fallen. Thou art fallen from heaven. But it also says, thou art cast down into hell. Has that happened yet? That doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 20. So when you look at Isaiah 14, what you see is, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's dealing with at the beginning of that 70th week. When he's cast into hell, that's right before the 1,000-year reign. And Revelation 12 is showing us that exact timeline. Revelation 12 is showing us exactly when he's going to be cast out of heaven. Hasn't happened yet. But some people, I'm just going to show you here a verse where, you know what, I understand where people are coming from when they think that he has been cast out already. Because notice what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It says, the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You say, well, you know, that seems like that had already happened. Well, what you have to understand that is a lot of prophetic things are put in past tense. Even in 2 Peter chapter 2, when you're dealing with the devils themselves, the angels that fell, it says that they were cast down into hell. But they're not, you know, at that time, there are still people being possessed with devils. But it's put in past tense because a lot of prophecies are in past tense. Actually, read Revelation chapter 12. Isn't it all in past tense? Has that happened yet? Now, hopefully you're not a preterist or not a millennialist. You think, well, yeah, it is past tense. Well, let me ask you this. Was it past tense when John wrote it? And when he gave it to people? Let's say preterism's true. It's not. Let's say it's true. Had it happened yet when John penned it down and gave it to the seven churches? No. Then it would have been prophetic in past tense, even if you believed in preterism. Okay? But we don't believe in preterism because that's dumb. That means is that there's a lot of things that are in past tense. Read Isaiah 53. You'll find past, present, and future tense dealing with the prophecy of Jesus coming and dying on the cross. So when you see this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, how can that be true? Because he's God. Because Jesus had already seen all the events that happened in Revelation as it is. I mean, to God, all those things have already happened. That's why he's showing this to him, and John's writing it down as if it's already been done. So, yeah, I can see why people are confused when you see Lucifer, thou art fallen from heaven. Or I saw Satan fall from heaven, and it's past tense. And you can see that, but at the same time, a lot of prophecies are in present tense. A lot of prophecies are in past tense because he speaketh of those things which be not as though they were. That's what happens a lot of times in prophecy. And so you have to put the whole Bible together, though. When you look at Revelation chapter 12 and you see this event going on, you link that to Daniel chapter 12, well, this war is what causes him to be cast out, so that either the war happened back, you know, in the Garden of Eden, or this war is in the future. And I believe it's clearly in the future because we're waiting for that time where there's not going to be a time of trouble in the world, never nor ever shall be. That is something that we're waiting for in the future. And you know, when it comes to Satan being cast out, that's why there's such rejoicing, because that accuser is cast down. That accuser of the brethren is no longer there in heaven accusing the brethren. And like I said, there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. There's a lot of misconceptions about the devil, what his job is, like what he's doing. But what you have to really look at is, what does the Bible say? He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? The Bible says he goes to and fro through the earth, walking up and down in it. It says he's the accuser of the brethren day and night in heaven. If this event of him being cast out happened in the Garden of Eden, how would any of that make sense? How is he accusing the brethren day and night in heaven if there's no brethren to accuse day and night in heaven? So it's something that when you got to put away all these preconceived ideas, as far as the devil being the king of heaven, or the devil being the king of hell, they'll be like, well, see, Apollyon, he fell, you know, as an angel that fell like lightning from heaven. Therefore, the Apollyon, he's the king of the bottomless pit. Ergo, that's the devil. Well, that doesn't make sense because the devil, you know, is going to be taken by Apollyon. You know, Apollyon's going to take the devil and bind him up in a chain and throw him into the bottomless pit. Well, that doesn't fit. So he's not the king of the bottomless pit or the king of hell. And it doesn't fit also that he's already cast out of heaven yet. And the whole point of this is, the whole crux of this is that the fact that when he is cast out, he's going to have great wrath. Because this is a big event. He's cast out of heaven. He's going to go crazy on the earth. Like, he's just going to go after every single human being. That's why he's going after the woman. He wants to kill every human being. Because, I mean, every man is made in the image of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. He hates what you look like because he hates God. And Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, I just want to hit on this point real quick, dealing with the fact that he was cast out and his angels were cast out with him. So I want to make that point, you know, like in Job, you can definitely see that the devil is in heaven accusing the brethren, but the devils are there as well. And then it says that they're all cast out. What's the ratio, or what's the percentage of good angels to, you know, bad angels? And notice what it says here in Revelation 12, verse 4. It says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So when it says the devil was cast out, or the dragon was cast out, and his angels were cast out with him, how many? Well, a third, right? Now, the Bible talks about the angels, that there's 1,000,000 and 10,000 times 10,000. So you're dealing with at least 102 million that are worshiping him, right? And so if you have a third of that, I mean, you're dealing with over 50 million. Now, that number, I think that's a conservative number. I don't think that you're locked into that number. You're saying thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. I don't think you're locked into that being like that exact number. I mean, it could be a lot more than that, but it's a third. So just to give you an idea that you're dealing with like 100 million to 50 million, okay, just to make it really simple, okay? 100 million good angels, 50 million devils. And so there's a lot of devils. And listen, they're not omnipresent. So when you're dealing with people being possessed with the devil, it may not be the devil, okay? It's just devils. I mean, think of Legion. My name is Legion, for we are many. You're not dealing with the devil. You're dealing with many devils, okay? And so that being said is that, you know, a third is cast out. How about Jude, your memory chapter? I'm going to keep bringing up Jude until you're like, I think I should memorize this. Jude, in verse 6 here, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, like I said, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about, and I just want to read that because I'm going to misquote it, how they're cast down into hell. It uses this past tense, like it's already happened. But just like when Jesus says, I saw Satan cast out of heaven or fall from heaven like lightning. For he spared not the angels. So 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. What I believe this is dealing with is, this is a prophecy that when the devil, because it doesn't tell us in Revelation what happens to all the devils, but it tells us what happens to Satan. I believe when Satan is chained up and cast into the bottomless pit, all the other angels are chained up and cast into the bottomless pit too. And I believe 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are confirming that. Okay, so that's what's going to happen, but that hasn't happened yet. The devils are not in hell right now. Satan is not in hell right now. They're definitely not ruling hell. They're going to be in the lowest hell. Okay, because hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for them to rule over it. It was made for them to suffer in it. And obviously, we end up, you know, people that don't get saved end up going there because they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, it was the angels, you know, that sinned first. I mean, the devil had to have sinned in order to you know, deceive Eve into sinning, okay? Now, Hebrews chapter 2, like I said, why is this important? Like, why does the devil even have power to accuse the brethren? Okay. And what I believe it really comes down to is that God is a just God, and God has laws. And if we broke his law, we broke his law. And it doesn't matter how much he loves us and doesn't want us, you know, like would want, it'd be like a loving father that would have to judge their son, you know, as far as like if you were in a courtroom and your son like committed some crime, you know, a just judge has to deal out the punishment, okay? And what I believe you see here is that the devil is taking the law and accusing the brethren and accusing all people in general as far as they've sinned, they deserve to go to hell, you know, they deserve punishment. And obviously when you believe on Christ, that all goes out the window, right? You can't accuse us because we've been made righteous. Because now when the Father sees us, he sees his Son's righteousness imputed on them, and he can't accuse that, okay? And this is why Jesus came, was to destroy him that had the power of death. And that I want to point this out because we're talking about the devil in heaven accusing the brethren. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, and I hope this makes more sense now when you're reading Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. You ever wonder about that verse? About the fact that why does the devil have power, have the power of death? Okay. I believe it's because he's the prosecutor. He's the accuser. He's the one that's pointing and saying, they deserve death. They deserve to die. And that's where the prosecution comes in. Obviously, God is the judge. But when you have the fact that people die without Christ, Satan's like, they broke the law, they deserve to go to hell. He has to do it because that's his law. They broke his law. They've sinned. For the wages of sin is death. Boom. They have to die. Now, obviously, the whole thing with the fall of man started with the fact that you shall not surely die, because he's a liar and the father of it. And in him is no truth. I mean, he's a lying accuser, and he'll do anything to cause people to die and go to hell and accuse people and show them, hey, you deserve to die, you deserve to go to hell. And God's a just God, so he has to. But when the fact is that when someone gets saved, they've been made righteous. So you know what? The devil can't accuse that. Can't prosecute that. You know, this whole idea of like, well, you know, is Rittenhouse going to be found not guilty? I hope so. He should get a merit badge. I mean, the guy killed a pedophile and a rapist, and all in self-defense, by the way. He didn't go out there to find the pedophile and rapist. It just happened to fall into his lap. It's almost like providence, you know? Like, if I had to defend myself, okay, then it would definitely make me feel better if the person I had to kill was a pedophile, okay? Because at least there'd be one less pedophile on the earth. But you know what? He may be found not guilty, but you know what? The verdict you never hear is innocent. But you know what we're going to be found? Innocent. And the devil can't do anything about it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what it says? That we overcame him with the blood of the Lamb? That's how we overcome the devil, is through the blood of the Lamb. And, you know, in 1 John 3, you know, 1 John 3 and verse 8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The devil can't touch that. The devil can't accuse that. Because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed everything that he was trying to do by dying on the cross, and that blood atones for any accusation that would be brought against us. And so, How about 1 John 4 and verse 4, dealing with the spirit of Antichrist and all these, you know, devils? And a lot of times we use this verse to talk about how a saved person cannot be possessed with the devil, which I definitely believe. Because if you have the Holy Ghost inside of you, you know, good luck, devils, you know, fighting with God. Because obviously God's stronger than any devil out there. But notice what it says here in verse 4. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so when it talks about the fact that they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, and I want to get the verse right here. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's talking about the fact that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and overcame. Because whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We overcome the devil. We overcome the world by faith. And by faith in his blood. So that's how we overcome the devil, but it's because Jesus destroyed him. Because Jesus destroyed the works that he tried to do. The avenue in which the devil was trying to condemn the world, Jesus destroyed it by his blood. And that story is seen here in Revelation chapter 12 to show you that, hey, how does the devil have power? It's because he's accusing the brethren. And I believe he's using God's law to accuse the brethren. I mean, it's just like a prosecutor. But we have the greatest defendant, you know, the defense in the world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he is our defense, he is our atonement, and he puts the prosecution right in his place. In a world where you're dealing with injustice, because you can look at, you know, stuff going on and be like, this is unjust. You know, people are just defending themselves. They're being put up as being monsters. People over here are literally killing people en masse, burning down everything, but they're praised for their actions. We're living in this backwards world, but know this, is that in reality, everything will be set straight. And in reality, it only matters, you know, in the end, that you're made justified by the blood of Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to matter for all eternity. Now, go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. And notice what it says here, that in verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So when this happens, like I said, if he's being cast out, he's only got a short time, right? So this has to be in the end. For this to be true, because it wouldn't make any sense otherwise. I mean, the devil's tempting Jesus, but yet he was cast out and only had a short time back in the Garden of Eden? You know, this makes more sense when you're dealing with a 7-year span of time. 7 years? Yeah, that sounds short. Now, kids don't understand that. But once you get into your 30s, you're like, 7 years? Pfft, nothing. When you're in your 60s, you'd be like, yeah, 7 years. You know, 23 skidoo, you know, like it's not anything that you're, I don't think there's any. You know what's funny about that? You know, like that old phrase, like 23 skidoo, you know, like people that lived in the roaring 20s. We're in the roaring 20s of the 21st century. Did you ever think about that? That's crazy to think about. Anyway, so in Revelation chapter 12 here, it says he has a short time. Now, this kind of brings back when I was in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1, is the fact that it says that these things which must shortly come to pass. I believe you're talking about things that are going to happen quickly in a short amount of time. And the reason is because the devil's cast out of heaven, and there's a short amount of time that he's got. He's only got 7 years to do something here. And so he's going to go all out. And if you think about all the stuff that the devil's tried to do in the past, I mean, that's why this is going to be just amplified to the nth degree, because he's down on the earth. He can no longer go up into heaven. He's got a short amount of time, and he's going to be cast into hell right after that, okay? And then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire after 1,000 years. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. What's interesting about this is this prophecy that's given is a prophecy of Jesus, obviously, a prophecy of the fact of the virgin birth. But I love how this correlates perfectly with Revelation 12. And obviously we're talking about the woman and the serpent. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and upon every and above every beast in the, of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So his seed, or her seed, who's that referring to? Well, it's talking about his heel being bruised. So you're talking about the Lord. You're talking about that seed, which is Christ. But when you think about between thee and the woman, who's that? The serpent and the woman. There's enmity, or basically if you think about being an enemy with each other and adversaries with each other. Between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Well, her seed is obviously Christ, but if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Meaning that if you're saved, you're a part of that seed. Well, what's thy seed? Thy seed would be the serpent's seed. Well, if we're children of God, what would that make them? Children of the devil. And what you're going to have is you're going to have this battle between the serpent and the woman, which is all humanity, I believe, and the mother of all living. So think about all living against the devil himself. That's what's going on in Revelation chapter 12. And that takes place for 3.5 years. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent." Well, this was already kind of stated when we're seeing these wonders in heaven, and obviously they're a little more cryptic. But in verse 6 it says, "And the woman fled in the wilderness, and she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,234 days. So what's a time, times, and half a time? Time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. Half a time, half a year. So 1 + 2 + 1/2 = 3.5. 3.5 years. And that is bolstered by the fact that in the parallel of that, when it's explaining it again, it says time, times, and half a time. What does it say? 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. If you use, you know, 30-day months. And so it happens for that first 3.5 years, it's the serpent against the woman. Is that very clear? Serpent against the woman. You have the devil against the whole world. The whole world is at war, and that's where you get into Revelation chapter 6, where you have that, you know, the first horse, the white horse, the man that's sitting on him is conquering the conqueror. The second is the red horse, and you know what? He's taking peace from the earth. Then you have the black horse, and that's the famine, the pestilences, all that stuff that's going on. Then you have the pale horse, and there's just they're given a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with beasts and all these different things, okay? And so you have death, you have war, you have famines. That's over the whole world for 3.5 years. And that's the time where you really just don't know if we're in it. I mean, just to be honest, because we've had world wars, we've had famines, we've had pestilences, so you just don't know if you're in it yet. So Revelation chapter 12 and verse 15, This is how I believe this kind of caps it off. There's wars and all this stuff, but there's going to be this major war that's going to happen at the end of this where everything's going to dissipate into the new world order. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 15. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So he tries to cast out this flood. It doesn't work. Like the earth opens up its mouth and basically swallows it up. So it's ineffective, okay? So what's he trying to do? He's trying to kill the whole world. So if you think about that fourth seal that's open, how much of the earth is he given power to kill? A fourth. So he doesn't. God doesn't let him take out the whole world. And that's where I think you're dealing with world wars, because It says in Daniel, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 11, verse 22. But in Daniel 9, it talks about the fact that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. But then it says, the end shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So there's this flood, which I believe is war armies, okay? I don't believe it's a physical flood, okay? But I believe there's this war that's going on, and at the end of the war, desolations are determined because you're going to have the abomination of desolation at the end of that. And it's interesting because after this, when you get into chapter 13, what do you get into? The abomination, desolation, the Antichrist, the image, all these different things that are going on. And in Daniel chapter 11, verse 22, notice what it says. It says, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. The prince of the covenant is going to be broken with the arms of a flood. And I don't have time to really go into this, but you can see other mentions in the Bible with floods representing armies. Okay? But what's going to happen here is that this flood that the devil puts out, that the earth swallows up, is actually going to kill the Antichrist. But that's where Revelation 13 comes in, that he has a deadly wound that is healed. He's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, and he's going to declare himself to be God. This is what starts that. Okay? So I believe that this battle, this flood, is actually going to, it says, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Because in Revelation 9:27, it's talking about the prince that shall come, talking about the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that's where you get that 1 week of years in the Antichrist. The Antichrist is on the scene. When the devil's cast out of heaven, the Antichrist is on the scene. I believe he's, you know, basically a leader or whatever the case may be, and that's a whole other sermon for another day as far as who you think he may be. But at the same time, he's going to be there, but I believe he's going to die at the midpoint when this flood is cast out of the devil's mouth, but he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, and he's going to be the Antichrist. And he's going to go forth, and he's going to cause the abomination, set up the abomination of desolation. All that stuff's going to happen there. And so you see that the fact is that first 3.5 years, the devil, all the world. The second 3.5 years is supposed to be the Antichrist against the saved. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. I don't want to get, this is my last point, because really this gets into chapter 13. But this really is where it comes true that I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and then thy seed and her seed. Well, wouldn't the Antichrist be the seed of the devil? I mean, he's the son of perdition, but he's definitely a child of the devil. But I don't think, if there's anybody that's a child of the devil, it would be the Antichrist. Okay? Now, obviously, we're talking spiritually speaking here, right? The devil didn't procreate with man and have a baby, okay? That's crazy. But he is spiritually a child of the devil, and we're spiritually children of God. And what do you have? The children of the devil going to war with the children of God in that second half. So in Genesis 3, it foresaw what was going to happen at the very end. Enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, and then between thy seed and her seed, and that is literally the order in which it happens. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. So you have this whole battle between the serpent and the woman. The woman's given nourishment, you know, all this stuff that's going on between the serpent and the woman. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Sound familiar? The remnant of her seed, between thy seed and her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then you get into the next chapter, and that's where you get in. He's going to make war with the saints. He's going to wear out the saints. And the Antichrist, the beast, is going to come after us. And all those that take the mark of the beast are coming after us. And guess what? All those that take the mark of the beast are all children of the devil. So it's interesting how everything fits hand in glove. And when you go through the book of Revelation, it's awesome to see how Genesis is always being put back into this. I love how Genesis and Revelation are just like this. Think about how much time there was between those books being written and how they fit so perfectly. And so I hope all that made sense. Like I said, sometimes I write these sermons and I'm like, it's too convoluted. But hopefully that all came out and you understand. If you have any questions, though, about it, let me know. But hopefully that's just crystal clear as far as what's going on in Revelation chapter 12. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you'd be with us as we go out back to work. And just pray that you would help us to be a witness for you. But help us to know the book of Revelation, and specifically these passages where you're dealing with the beginning of sorrows and the tribulation and then going into the great tribulation. And Lord, if it's in our day, I pray that you prepare us for it and help us to know these passages very well, to know what to expect and know the times and the seasons of it. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, song 426 in your songbooks. Song 426. If you will stand, we'll sing I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, song 426.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men.